glorious song for our children to be dismissed to, reminding that Christ is worthy. Amen, church. He is worthy of all our praise. Just as a side note, before we go to prayer, just want to address this really quick. The elders and deacons have noticed that it's getting tight in here. So there is a statistic out there that a church only grows to 80% of its capacity before people begin to feel uncomfortable and stop coming. Please don't stop coming. Know that we see shoulder-to-shoulder seating every Sunday, and God will provide for the church to continue to be blessed and grow according to His will. So just know that, Lord willing, pray hard, and we'll see how the Lord will help us to resolve this glorious issue that we see. So just keep that in mind as you consider praying for Cornerstone. But will you join with me now in a word of prayer as we look to the preaching of God's holy word? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for our time of worship this morning. Lord, I thank you for those glorious songs that we sang. So many precious biblical truths have been sung this morning. One of our confessions here, Lord, at Cornerstone is that we preach through song. That the songs themselves that we select each Sunday are songs that are grounded in your word, that are deep in theology, that help to instruct us, to train us, to teach us about God. Father, we sing those truths that we find in your holy word. And Father, we thank you that we've been reminded that Jesus is the light of the world, as we sang that glorious hymn, a reflection of John 8:12. We thank you, as we just sang, that Jesus is worthy to open the scroll, to take the kingdom of this world, to make it his own, as we see reflected in Revelation chapter 5. Lord, the songs we have sung this morning are deeply rooted in your word, and we have been singing your truth. And I pray that it has moved our hearts. That is what Jesus meant when he said, we will worship in spirit and truth. It is the truth of your word that drives the spirit, that drives the response, that drives that joy. So, Father, may our worship always be grounded in your holy, holy word as it reveals to us your character, as it reveals to us what you have done for us. And, Lord, as we look to your word now through the preaching of your word. Father, I will say Philippians has been so incredibly instructive. We are just about halfway through the book today. And Father, just looking and considering and pondering the weighty principles and truths we have seen this far. Everything from our lives matching our hearts and our attitudes, from depending on your Holy Spirit to seeing the greatness of Christ in both his humiliation and his exaltation. The call from Paul to be lights in a world that is filled with a crooked and twisted generation. And Father, we have seen so much. We have been called to so much. We have been taught so much. And we are only halfway through this little four-chapter book. And Father, we're reminded that we must rely on your Spirit if we have any hope of actually applying what the book of Philippians calls us to. And that is reflected in the words of Paul that we saw a few weeks ago. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. So, Father, as we have been blessed and challenged and strengthened and taught and refined through the book of Philippians, I pray at the same time that our dependence upon you has been strengthened, that we have understood more and more, Lord, that we desperately need you every moment of our lives. And I pray that that would drive us to prayer, that that would drive us to being faithful students of your holy word, that that would drive us, Father, to love you and to depend on you and to trust in you and to walk with you and to rely on your Holy Spirit as we encourage and exhort one another to continue to stay faithful to the gospel. for the glory of your name. Thank you, Lord, for the long history of faithful servants that we can look to as examples, as we're going to see this morning. Father, bless our time of study. Strengthen your church, and may your Spirit guide every word that comes out of my mouth. For it's in your blessed name that we pray. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and Lord willing, we will be getting to the end of Philippians chapter 2 this morning, which will mark the halfway point in this glorious little epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians almost 2,000 years ago. And our text for this morning is going to be Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. And I encourage you to follow along as I read. Beginning in verse 19, Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God gave mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." As we consider our text for this morning, you'll notice that there are two men specifically that are mentioned by name. And we definitely will be getting through verses 19 through 24 regarding the life of Timothy, and time permitting, maybe even Epaphroditus beginning in verse 25. But what I want you to consider this morning as we continue, really come to a close of the first half of the book of Philippians, is the use of examples that has been given to us in the book. And you have heard me say this many, many times over the weeks, that Paul has been using not only himself as an example of what it means to be selfless, of what it means to show affection and to have the right heart and attitude towards one another, but the chief example that he has given to us, other than himself, is of course our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom we saw in verses 5 through 8. But Paul doesn't end with himself, and Paul doesn't end with Christ. In our text, in verses 19 through 30, Paul gives us two more examples. And these examples are important, because when we think of the examples that Paul has given us so far, Jesus Christ, some of us may say, well, we could never live up to that status. Paul is telling us back in verse 5 to have the same mind of Christ and to actually model the life of Christ. Is that even possible? How can we live up to such a standard? Well, let's take it down a notch. Paul uses himself as an example. He's not Jesus, but he's an apostle. He is one of the 13 foundational men that God used to write the New Testament and to be the foundation of the church, Christ himself being the cornerstone. How am I going to live up to the apostle Paul? I mean, he's certainly a special messenger, a specially gifted man from God. I can't live up to Paul. what he's calling us to do here, this selfless attitude, this humbling of ourselves, this reliance on the Spirit, this unity-driven, gospel-focused, kingdom work life. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Paul. I don't know about me. So Paul brings it down another level. And he says, look at Timothy and look at Epaphroditus. And you'll notice that from Christ to Epaphroditus, as far as leadership goes, or specifically regarding Christ's authority and Paul's authority as an apostle, it's moving in a downward trajectory. Christ, of course, is the chief example in the beginning of the chapter. Paul gives us an example of himself in this chapter in verse 17 when he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, saying that I am willing to give my life as a sacrifice for you. He's showing us what it means to be selfless. And then he moves to Timothy, who was a pastor, and then to Epaphroditus, who most likely was not a pastor, but just a delegate or a servant that was sent by the church in Philippi to Paul. So that Paul says, whether you're looking at Christ or the servant Epaphroditus and everyone in between, pastors and apostles, Paul says, we all can live like this. It is attainable if we rely on who? The Holy Spirit. So you see what Paul is doing by giving us these examples. And I wanted to just focus this morning a little bit on living an exemplary life, because that's what Paul is doing here. Not only through his own life is he leading by example, but he is using the lives of other people that he knows, other believers, to use as an example to encourage the church. And the question that I want to ring through your hearts this morning as we go through our text, is this. Ask yourself this question. Am I living a life for Christ that can be used as an example for others to follow? Am I living a life for Christ that can be used as an example for others to follow? Remember, Paul says it's not just me as an apostle or Jesus Christ or even Timothy as a pastor, but even Epaphroditus, a humble servant from the church. The Bible has much to say about us living as examples. There's some bad examples. For example, Matthew chapter 23, verse 3. Jesus tells us, or he told the Israelites in his day, do what the Pharisees say, which comes from the Word of God, but he says, do not live as they do. In other words, there was a problem with the way the Pharisees lived their life, to the point where Jesus says, that's a bad example. Do not follow them. And what's interesting is that they did have the Word of God to a degree coming out of their mouth. But their lives weren't being lived in accordance with God's Word. And we see that there's a problem with that. This morning, I read Psalm 50. If you want to turn with me there, I want to show you an example of living a bad exemplary life. And this is important because beginning again with Matthew 23:3, Jesus uses the Pharisees. Jesus uses the scribes. He uses the ones who knew the Word of God the most in his day and says, just because they know God's Word doesn't mean you should follow them. And this is a very important point for us because it reminds us that following Christ is not just about what you know. It's not even firmly just what you believe. Because Paul says you can believe all the right stuff, you can know all the right stuff, but you don't live it out. And Paul says, and that's a big problem. In Psalm chapter 50, listen to what the psalmist, or rather, what God says, beginning in verse 16. To the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? Notice that. Are God's statutes or his laws and commands good? Of course they are. Would we want that to be on our lips? Absolutely. What about God's covenant? We most certainly would want that to be on our lips. But God says this in a challenging way. What right do you have to be quoting my word? Wow, why would God say that? Look at verse 17. For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. Notice the contrast there. The words are here in the front, yet their life shows that the words are really where? Behind them. It's not leading them, it's behind them. Look at verse 18. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. God says it's not just about what you believe. It's not just about what you profess. It's not just about what you know. He says your life has to match the words you profess. God wants us to live by example. Now, let me give you some good ones very quickly before we get to Timothy. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And again, I'm really hammering away this point this morning because I want us to understand, church, this is for all of us. This isn't just the pastor, the elders, the deacons. This isn't just the apostle Paul or, you know, some specific special representatives of God from the New Testament. This is the church as a whole. We are to live lives that model and reflect Christ, not just profess it from our lips. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look with me at verse 14. Paul says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be what? Imitators of me. That is why I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. Notice Paul writing to the church in Corinth says, I became like a father to you. Notice he says, you have many guides. There are dozens of people that you can run to that can tell you scripture, but I became a father to you, a father-like figure, meaning that I was like a father, you were like a child, someone that you can look to and model and pattern your life after. So much so that Paul says that you could be imitators of me. Why? Because at the end of verse 17, because Paul says Timothy would remind you of my ways in who? Christ. You see, Paul says, I didn't just proclaim Christ, I lived Christ. So much so that I'm calling you to model my life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you want to turn there, verse 31, Paul gives this very well-known commendation. And he says, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, it's a reference there to the book of Leviticus, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Notice the three groups there, Jews, Greeks, and the church. Paul says how you live your life, you need to live it carefully. No matter who you come into contact with, don't live your life in such a way to offend those. But look at verse 33. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage. Does that sound familiar? Not looking to your own interest, but to the interests of others. Not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. What does he say next? Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You see, Paul's life wasn't just built on what you know, on what you proclaim, but on how you live out that gospel. So much so that you could say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In John 13, 15, you don't have to turn there, but just as another example, what did Jesus do on the eve of his crucifixion? He got down on his knees, he filled a bowl with water, and he washed the disciples' feet. Why did he do that? He tells us. John 13:15, Jesus says, I have done this as a what? Example for you to follow. Did Jesus live an exemplary life? Yes, he did. Philippians 2:5-8, we already saw. Paul says, look at what Christ did in leaving heaven and emptying himself. He left us an example. 1 Peter 2:21. Paul tells us that Christ suffered unjustly. Why did he do that? Not only to go to the cross to atone for our sin, but 1 Peter 2:21 says Christ did that, leaving you a what? Example that you might follow in his steps. We know it's for Paul to lead a life that's exemplary. We certainly know it's for Christ. 1 Peter takes us one step further. Chapter 5, verse 3, he tells the elders in the church to be examples to the flock of God. So it's for the apostle, it's for Christ, it's for church leadership. In 1 Thessalonians 1:7, Paul takes it even one step further. He tells the church in Thessalonica, he says to them, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. He commends them because their faith wasn't just professed with their mouth, but it was lived out to the point where, if you go to that verse, he says, all the believers saw you as an example. The vastness of their life as an example reached to all the believers, Paul says, in these regions. So whether it's Christ, whether it's an apostle, whether it's elders, or whether it's you in the body of Christ, all of us, the Bible says, should be living lives that are an example of the gospel that we proclaim. So go with me now back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now we know why Paul is using Timothy as an example. He's following the pattern of the New Testament. This isn't Paul uplifting Timothy in a prideful way, giving him some bad, arrogant sort of lifting up and exaltation. No, this is good. Paul is saying we should be able to look to other believers who are rightly applying God's word to see this is doable. The power of the Holy Spirit at work in this man demonstrates and testifies to the reality of work. To the reality of the work of God that could be accomplished in you. So we see here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul begins by using Timothy as an example for us to follow. And he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Remember, Paul is imprisoned here in the book of Philippians. He has known Timothy for about 10 years. Acts chapter 16 is the first time that we're introduced to Timothy. As Paul is going on his missionary trips before he gets to Philippi, he sees this man, Timothy. And do you remember what the book of Acts says about Timothy? He was well spoken of by the brothers. Before Timothy became a pastor, before he became an evangelist or a missionary, he was living a life that was an example. So much so that when Paul inquires about him, all the brothers, meaning all the other believers, were able to tell Paul, yeah, Timothy, he's a good one. He's faithful. He's strong in the Lord. He's committed to Christ. So that Timothy's life as an example was not just because he's a leader. No, this was truly the desire of his heart, to shine the light of Christ no matter where he was. So Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy, my right-hand man, who I've known for 10 years, to you soon, that I too may be cheered by news of you. And this is an interesting verse because it could be understood two ways. Paul is saying, I'm going to send Timothy to you so that he can give a report of what's going on here. Remember that the church of Philippi was supporting Paul financially, and they wanted to know, how is Paul doing? They didn't have email. They didn't have text message or Skype. So they needed somebody to come back to them and give a report. So Paul says, don't worry, church, I'm going to send to you Timothy. And notice Paul says that I too may be cheered. That could be translated, I also may be cheered, which means somebody else is going to be glad. And that other person could either be the Philippians when they hear news of Paul, or it could be Timothy when he receives the word from the Philippians when he goes to check on them. I take it as the latter, referring to Timothy, because Paul is describing Timothy in all of these verses here. So here's the point. Paul is saying that Timothy is connected to you. Because depending on how you are doing is going to impact his attitude, whether or not he will be joyful or whether or not he will be saddened. Because notice the result of this. He says, so that I too may be cheered. That word means to be heartened, to be glad. You see, Timothy wasn't just some puppet where Paul says, I need you to go do this. And he goes, yes, sir. And he does it without any heartless emotion. Timothy had a heart for the people of God. There was a connection between his ministry and his service to the people. It wasn't just work. And I would ask us this morning, how many times have we done something, some ministry, or some service in the name of the Lord, but our heart wasn't anywhere near where it should have been? We just did it out of obligation. We just did it because the Bible says to. We just did it because they needed help and no one else would help them. That wasn't Timothy's attitude at all. Timothy served the people because he loved the people, just as Paul loved them. So I want you to see first this morning Timothy's connection to the people. Depending on how they were doing would determine whether or not he would be glad, because his heart was united with them. And look at verse 20. Paul expands on this as he tells the church he's going to be sending Timothy. He says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. The first mark that we see for Timothy this morning is his connection to the people, the joy that would come as he hears how they're doing. But the second mark we see of Timothy this morning is that little word like. That little word like, for I have no one like him. In the Greek, that word means united in soul and mind. United in soul and mind. It's not just, you know, we're similar, we're like each other. The English word doesn't carry the force. This is somebody who shares the same heart that you do. It's someone who shares the same passion that you do. What gets you excited gets them excited. What you are longing to accomplish, they are longing to accomplish. And Paul says, I am sending him to you because his heart, his passions, his desire, and his mind is united with mine, which brings us to another important principle of church unity. And that is, we're not just united because we all agree that Jesus is Lord, that we all agree with our eschatology, that we all agree that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. We must agree on those things. We must have doctrinal unity, but it goes one step further. And it goes to the heart. So that we are all, as a church, moving in the same direction, guided by Scripture, not just because, well, that's what the elders want to do, so whatever. Can't argue with it. No, it's, that's what they want to do, and I'm just as excited as they are to accomplish this ministry. This is what our children's ministry director wants to do, and as someone who's serving in the children's ministry, I'm just as excited to help them get to where we need to be in reaching our children with the gospel. You see, Paul takes it back to the heart. Why was Timothy so valuable? It's not just because he was an errand boy. It's because his heart was united with Paul's mission, with Paul's goal. And of course, we know that Paul's life was totally grounded and saturated in the what? The gospel. You see, church, unity goes so much further than us just saying, we all believe the same thing. It's that our hearts are united in our pursuit of applying God's word to our lives. And notice he says, not only is Timothy same-souled and same-minded as me, but he says, I don't have anyone else like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Again, in verse 1, we see the connection that Timothy has with the church. But here we see something else, and that is the concern that Timothy has with the church. That's a second mark of Timothy, his concern for the church. And notice that Paul emphasizes this by saying genuinely concerned. The word genuinely means authentically concerned. He wasn't just faking it or just doing it again because that's what's required of him. He's doing it because his heart is truly knit to the people, and he truly is concerned about how they are doing spiritually. And notice very carefully here, the English doesn't do it justice. He says, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. The word welfare there is the same Greek word that is found in verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own what? Interest or welfare. It's the same Greek word. So that Paul is tying the command from verse 4 and directly applying it to who? Timothy. So that Paul says, remember what I told you guys to do in verse 4? It's possible. Look at Timothy. Timothy is genuinely concerned for you. Why? Because he is not looking out for his own interests. He's not living for himself. He's not figuring out each day the course of his life that will most make him comfortable in this life or most benefit him or most fit his schedule. Paul says Timothy is very valuable because his heart is for you and he's willing to sacrifice for it. You see, Paul is beginning to flesh out for us, what does it mean to live not only focusing on ourselves? What does it mean to live not only with our own interests in mind? He says, look at Timothy. Look at what he's doing for you. Look at his servant's heart. Paul says, that's what I'm talking about. So the second question we have for each other this morning is, are we genuinely concerned for each other? Are you your greatest concern? Do you have Timothy's heart? Not only are we united when we have the same heart and the same mind and the same passion and the same vigor for the direction that we're going into as we do our best to advance the gospel and the kingdom of God through Cornerstone, but also when we look at the person sitting next to us and we can deeply say in our heart, I cherish you as a brother and sister in Christ, and I am concerned about your well-being. And I'm here to support you in any way that I can with the means and the resources God has given me. Think about what church would look like if every single person had that attitude. And I'm glad, as I've mentioned many times, I certainly see that here at Cornerstone. Now notice what Paul says in verse 21. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So he says Timothy isn't looking out for his own interests or welfare. And then he shows us the flip side of this, verse 21. He puts these two contrasting verses next to each other. Timothy, not concerned for himself. He's ready to serve the people. But in verse 21, but there's all these other people who are only concerned about themselves. And he puts these two verses together because it's like black and white on a paper. It's very noticeable. It's a stark contrast. Here's what it looks like to do what I commanded you in verse 4, Timothy. Here's what it looks like not to do it, these men in verse 21. And notice he says, for they all. Who's they all? We don't know who this is. And there's many different interpretations. But we could take all to refer to the people that Paul refers to back in chapter 1, those people who are preaching and teaching when Paul was in prison so that they can advance themselves in the church. Paul's not here, so this is my time to get behind the pulpit and shine so people start following me and start praising me. I believe that that's most likely what Paul has in reference to here. He can referring to all the other believers in Rome that could have helped him. But they were too worried about all the other things they had going on in life. Or they were too concerned about being associated with Paul in Rome and what that might do to their business or to their name or their reputation in the society. There's many ways we can apply this. The point, though, that Paul is making is that there are other believers who could help but won't because they're focused on themselves. They're concerned with their own life to the degree where they won't even help me in prison when I am desperately in need. Paul says, but Timothy will. Why? Because Timothy is not living for himself. He has a greater purpose in mind. And ultimately, this isn't just about Paul. Look what he says in verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in what? In the gospel. Why was Timothy so dedicated and so sacrificial and so heartfelt to the people and to Paul and to helping him? Because it was tied to what, church? Say it. The gospel. It was tied to the gospel, living out the gospel. In Paul's case, advancing the gospel as he helped Paul while he was imprisoned. You see, Timothy, again, is an example of all that Paul's been talking about in chapters 1 and 2. Timothy is living for the gospel. Timothy is advancing the gospel. And it comes out by genuinely being concerned about others, by being connected to others, and by living for something other than yourself. And notice another key characteristic of Timothy in verse 22. Actually, there's two. The third mark we see is, notice Timothy's proven worth. Timothy's proven worth. He was an example because of his proven worth. In the Greek, that refers to someone who has gone through a trial, and at the end of that trial, they come out with the good result. And that's what it is. Putting something through a test and then saying, well, what's the end of that test? What comes out in the end? And he says, Timothy has been proven good when taken through the test. In other words, Timothy perseveres. Timothy doesn't give up when the going gets hard. Timothy doesn't throw in the towel. Timothy doesn't just let go when he doesn't feel like doing it anymore. Timothy has remained faithful. He has remained committed. He has remained focused. Paul says, if you put Timothy to the spiritual litmus test, he passes the test. And that proven worth, he says, advances verse 22 to how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. The fourth mark we see in Timothy here this morning is his service to the Lord ultimately, his service to Paul, and his service to the church. All three are mentioned here. Paul was living a life of servitude to the Lord that fleshed itself out in service to Paul, that then fleshed itself out in service to the Philippians. And he did all of that with what? The right heart, who is genuinely concerned for the people. Again, Paul brings back this running theme in the book of Philippians that our actions must match our heart. And Paul uses Timothy as an example because everything he was doing was lining up with what Paul has been calling us to do, church. Do you remember what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12? He says, let no one despise you for your youth, Timothy, because he was young when he wrote that to him. And he says, but be a what? Example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Notice those first three. In speech, has Paul addressed speech in this book? Yes, he has. Back in verse 14, do all things without what? Grumbling or questioning. Paul says to Timothy, hey, lead by example in how you speak to others and about others. In conduct, the things that you do, your ministry, your life, lead by example with your actions in your love, which means the speech, And the conduct must be driven by what? The heart, with the right motive. You see, Paul has been echoing this in his epistles, and Timothy has been living this out so much so that we can look to him and be encouraged, church, because Paul is saying, look, this can be done. Timothy is an example. Look at verse 23. Paul says, I hope therefore. So summing this up, Timothy is connected to you. He is concerned with you. He has a genuine heart for you. He has an unwavering commitment to Christ because he has been proven, he has been tested, and he is continuing to serve in the gospel. So with all these four marks of Timothy in mind, he says, therefore, I hope to send him to you just as soon as I see how it will go with me. This is so beautiful. Paul says, look, because of who Timothy is, I can use him in this way. You see, if we have the right doctrine coming out of our lips, if we profess the right doctrines and the confessions we make, but our life does not match up to the doctrines we profess, Timothy would not have been able to be used by Paul. And I wonder how many of us here this morning can be used by God and would be used by God even now, but our lives are not matching up to the faith we proclaim. We may be fooling people on Sunday. We may be deceiving people. But in the privacy of our hearts, when nobody else is looking, there's a double life that is being lived. A double life in our marriage, a double life at work, a double life in all these different areas. And when you come to church, everyone knows you for this A-plus person because we've put on a facade. And we wonder why we're not advancing in our faith. We wonder why we're not being used by God in ways that we wish we could be. And I'm not saying that is the defining reason, but it most certainly can be one of the reasons that whereas everyone else may think we look pretty good, that we look pretty faithful, that we've got all the right doctrines coming out of our mouth, God knows the heart. And he sees that they're not lining up. And you today as a Christian are modeling the Matthew 23:3 Pharisee. You look good on the outside. You speak a lot about God's truth. But when we zoom in a little bit closer, we see that the law of God, Psalm 50, is actually behind you. Take note the therefore in verse 23. I hope, therefore, because Timothy was faithful. And remember, this isn't, you know, kudos to Timothy. You're just super strong Christian. No, it's because Timothy relied on who? The Holy Spirit. Timothy relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. He was molded and shaped by God. He worked out his own salvation with fear and trembling so that as God molded him and refined him and sharpened him, he was able to be used by Paul. That, therefore, is so important because Paul is saying, in light of everything I just told you about Timothy, that is what makes him useful to me in his service to you in the advancement of the gospel. And if I may go all the way back to the original question that I asked at the beginning of the service, are you living your life in such a way that you could be used as an example? If we are, who knows what doors God will open for you to be used for his glory? We want to be the, therefore, I can call so-and-so because I know of their faithfulness. I know their heart, and I know the work that they will do. You don't want to be the, well, I mean, they believe the right stuff person, but we want to be known that our lives as a whole is sold out for Christ and is faithful and consistent. And of course, we all know we're not talking about a life of perfection, but as Dr. MacArthur says, a life of direction that is consistent in following Christ. So verse 23, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Notice that Paul is telling the church, I'm going to send Timothy to you. We know why now. His heart and everything is in the right place. But notice that there's some hesitation from Paul here as he looks to send Timothy. He says, I therefore want to send him. Again, the church of Philippi wants to know, how are you doing, Paul? We know you're in prison. We know you're on trial. And they don't know. Are you going to die? Are you going to be executed? Are you going to be released? So he says, I'm going to send you Timothy. He's going to give you a report. But notice he pulls back and he says, just as soon as I see how it'll go with me. In other words, Paul says, I'm going to send him, but just not yet. Just not yet. And what drives commentators crazy is we don't know why he's not sending him yet. Like, just send him. Let him go give a good report. Some believe it's because Paul's verdict from the Roman tribunal hadn't come down yet. So he didn't want to send Timothy preemptively. He wanted to wait until he got the verdict, not guilty. And then he says, okay, now go tell them. So he's just waiting. He doesn't want him to go and say, okay, I came all this way on camel. That was supposed to be funny. See, my jokes are terrible. And it took me days to get here. Paul's doing great in prison. Well, is he going to get released? I don't know. Right? So that's the idea, is not yet. Just wait. Now remember, they're receiving this letter. The book of Philippians is a letter. So as they're reading this, okay, he's going to send Timothy. Oh, but not yet. Okay. But they understand Timothy's value and his heart and his exemplary life. And they know that he is coming soon. And that when he comes, they should rejoice in that. So he says, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Verse 24, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Not only am I going to send Timothy, but he says, I am trusting, I am hoping in the Lord that I will come and see you also. So that we end not only by looking at Timothy's heart for the people and for the ministry and the gospel, but also Paul's heart. He wants to see the Philippians. He loves them. He cherishes them. And he's looking to go and reunite with them if and when he gets released from prison. So as Paul sends this letter, you say, wow, he begins in verse 19 by saying, I hope to send Timothy to you. And then he ends in verse 22 by saying, but not just yet. So it's almost like we're left here on a hinge. Is what's going to happen? Who's going to come to us? And that's where we will pick up next week in verse 25, where Paul says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And the word necessary means this is urgent. This is important. So that Paul says, Timothy's coming, not yet, but I have, listen, church, another faithful servant, Epaphroditus, and he is the one I will be sending. And we're going to see why, and we're also going to be looking at the life of Epaphroditus next time we come together as well. But before we close this morning, I know we're getting our Bibles put together, but if I could have your attention for just 30 more seconds. What are the lessons, church, that we learned from Timothy? What are the lessons that we learned from Timothy? Hold these dear to your heart. And remember, compare these with the question, am I living a life that can be used as an example of following Christ? Lessons from Timothy, number one, Timothy lived with a genuine connection to others. How they were doing determined whether or not he would be glad. It wasn't just, oh, you're doing bad, okay, I'll go tell Paul. No, his heart was connected to the people. Ask yourself, is my heart connected to the people of God in the church? Second lesson from Timothy. Timothy lived with a genuine concern for others, an authentic concern for others. He wanted to know how he could help them. And remember, Paul says a genuine concern for their welfare. Why? Because he wasn't only concerned about his own interests. He was living out the command of chapter 2, verse 4. So ask yourself, am I living for my own interests, or am I, like Timothy, willing to set aside whatever Timothy could have been doing? He decided, I'm going to go with Paul and help advance the gospel and minister to my brother in Christ who is in need. The third lesson from Timothy is he lived with a genuine heart towards others. His heart was in it. He had that love. He had that affection, so that his actions and his heart lined up. And then finally, he lived with an unwavering commitment to Christ and the gospel. Paul says, you know his proven worth. He's been tested, and look, he's still standing. In other words, he perseveres. He's suffering with Paul. He has suffered with Paul. And we know that Timothy will continue to suffer, because in 2 Timothy, Paul has to encourage him, and he says, rekindle the fire, because of the hardship of ministry for Timothy. So let us model our lives after Timothy, who modeled his life after Paul, who modeled his life after Christ. Let us be connected with one another, concerned for each other, with a heart towards one another, and committed to our Savior Jesus Christ in the proclamation and the outworking of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for what we've seen in the life of Timothy. Father, we don't exalt Timothy this morning, but we see why Paul has placed him in this text. We've seen so many commands in the book of, well, not necessarily commands, but so much instruction in the book of Philippians, about being one in mind, one in spirit, about being humble, about modeling the very attitude and having the mind of Christ. I mean, what a weighty term that is. To live selflessly, not for our own selfish ambitions, to work out our own salvation, to walk worthy of the gospel. And Father, that can be overbearing. That can cause us to ask ourselves, man, is this even possible? And Paul not only has demonstrated the character of humility through Christ and himself, but he also upholds Paul, and next week we'll also see Epaphroditus, and says, yes, this is possible. If we depend on the Spirit of God, as we saw in those earlier verses, 13 and 14. If we will commit ourselves to the Lord, he will do his work in us. He will bear the fruit of our new life in Christ. And we thank you that we can look to men as Timothy, who set the example for us, and that remind us this is what faithfulness to the Lord looks like. Be connected with one another. Be concerned for one another. Have a heart towards one another. And be unwavering in your commitment to Christ and the gospel. What a beautiful portrayal of all that we have seen in the life of Timothy, Lord. I pray that this morning's message has not only opened our eyes to how to deepen and strengthen our unity in the church, because that's the theme. This is what we're looking at. When we live as Timothy did, this promotes unity in the church. When we have the right heart towards one another, and we're focused on the same things, and we're excited about the same direction that God's word is leading us, so that we're not fighting against each other, but we are excited to join, linking arms together and advancing your kingdom. Remind us, Lord, as I've mentioned time and time and time again, That there is certainly something greater than us living for ourselves, and that is living for Christ, living for the gospel, living for the advancement of your kingdom and the outworking of your gospel in our lives to our brothers and sisters in the church and to unbelievers outside of the church. That is our goal. That is our direction, Christ's likeness, as the gospel works itself out in us. Father, I pray that we would rely on your Holy Spirit, that we would depend upon him, and that you would strengthen us and enable us by your grace, Lord, to faithfully apply what we have seen today and what we have seen in the book thus far. We express our total dependence upon your Spirit to mold us and shape us by your grace, so that chiefly we would be examples of Jesus Christ to those who look at us. We love you, Lord. Thank you for what you've shown us in your word. For it's in Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen.